Disciple Now, if you don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the pastor of students and families here at Crossbridge, and the last service was super packed because we had about 190 students with us at Disciple Now this weekend, and all of their and all of their families, and we had about 40 or 50 leaders with us this weekend. And so this room is a little more empty this morning because of how many people there were in that first service. But if this is your first time to Crossbridge, welcome. We're excited that you're here, and we're excited that we're still having a second service so that you could be here. In the seat pocket in front of you is a connection card, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And so if you're a guest this morning, if you might just reach out and pick that up and fill it out, and you can put it in the offering basket at the end of the service, or there's a box right back there that you can put it in as you leave. And this Sunday is different because we've got to celebrate a few things. If you were here last weekend at Easter, it was awesome, and God did some powerful things in our midst. And so we were just meeting as a pastoral staff this week, and we just wanted to say thank you, Team Crossbridge, because you guys really did, as we were a family last week, you really did an amazing job helping create this place and the space for people to experience the love of Jesus. Maybe like some of them had never before. You guys were awesome. We had about four or five or six, I think, different teams. We had a hospitality team, people serving donuts and kolaches, and people out in the parking lot. We had three teams of students or of people serving the children in each different service upstairs. It was awesome. And God was so faithful in and through your availability. And we just wanted to share with you this morning, get ready to celebrate. Last week in the three services combined, we had about 43 people stand to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to tell you some more good news, and I'm going to count on you to do a little bit better than a job than that in a minute. But I do want to remind you that if you were here last week and you made a decision, or you put your hand on somebody's shoulder who made a decision and you got their name, or you know somebody, you invited somebody, there is a Next Steps seminar this Tuesday night with Pastor Kirk out in Building A at 6:30. If you're hearing about that for the first time, maybe you didn't make a decision last weekend, but you want to know some more information about the next step in following Jesus, I want you to take a screenshot of that because you need to RSVP to information@crossbridgecommunitychurch.com. Let us know you're coming. We want anybody who wants to be there to be able to be there. But you may know somebody who, maybe it wasn't last weekend that they made a decision, but recently they've started to follow Jesus more passionately. The Next Step seminar is a great place for them to come and get connected with some people who are beginning their journey with Jesus. So that's one thing we're celebrating. The second thing that we're celebrating, as I already told you, is our 13th Disciple Now. And it was awesome. We had services on Friday night and Saturday night. Some of you who aren't normally on a Team Ablaze, you jumped on the Team Ablaze train, and I'm so thankful that you did, because we had about eight different types of teams that are represented by people. Maybe most of them were in the first service. We had a transportation team. We had 17 different host homes. We had 12 different service projects that our students went to. So we had a service team. Kristen White did an amazing job, even at the last second, pulling together some extra service projects for us, for our students to have an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus out in our community. The Brian and the band guys led, Kyle and Evan and the production team did amazing, amazing job. And they were all serving about 193 students who come to us from about 23 different middle schools and six different high schools. And I'm so amazed each year at Disciple Now, because about the last 4 or 5 years, we have had more people serving our students than we did at our first couple of Disciple Nows combined. We have over 100 volunteers, and they all came together to make this possible. Here's what I want you to get ready to celebrate. We had 22 students stand and say, "Hey, Chris, this is for the first time in my life, I want to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And that is awesome. It's So we have 25 Ablaze Life Group leaders. They're my heroes. We had about 20 guest leaders in out of town. I want to say thank you to Andrew and Pam and Kristen and Daniel and David Ray. Without those guys, DNOW would not be possible. And I always like to say thanks to Anne-Marie and Anna and Sarah Grace, because they put up with me for about 2 weeks of craziness right before DNOW. But this morning, we'll be continuing our study in the book of Acts about the kingdom of God. And it's our theme this weekend at Disciple Now was all the stories are true. And when Kirk and I were dialoguing about whether we would just take a break from the book of Acts and just kind of usually finish, that's what we usually do, finish the DNOW theme. But it was just perfect, because we're going to look at an incredible story this morning from the book of Acts. I hope you had a chance to read it this week. As we're journeying together as a church family through the book of Acts, hopefully you got one of these when you came in. I just want to remind you that we're reading through the book of Acts together as a faith family. And so take one of these home. It has next week's study in it. And you don't have to try to catch up. You can just pick up where we're at so you're prepared for next Sunday. But this morning, our chief text is Acts chapter 4. And this incredible story of Peter and John as they're released from prison by an earthquake after they've been threatened by the religious leaders. And we're just going to jump straight in. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or on the screens or in your Bible. We're just going to jump straight into the Word of God this morning. Acts 4 verse 23, here's what we read. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends, to the rest of the disciples and those that were gathered in this room, and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, when all these people heard it, check out what their response is. They lifted their voices together and said, "The sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." All right, so it's this praise, and it's not done yet, but I just got to draw your attention to something. They were threatened. They just came out of prison. They're telling their friends about this threat, yet their first response is to say, "Bless the Lord." Whenever you see the words "sovereign Lord" put together like that in the text like this, they're talking about the warrior name for God. So like, bless the warrior God. And check out verse 25. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now Luke's gonna quote some Old Testament verses for us. He says, why do the Gentiles rage? And why do the peoples, why do they plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers of the earth, they gather people together. Basically, people make plans. People think they got a plan. They get ideas, and most of these plans, they're against the Lord. They're against his anointed one. And Luke's quoting David specifically, this prophecy about the religious rulers who would plot against Jesus. Check it out in verse 27. "For truly in this city where we're gathered right now together, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed God, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, they got together along with the Gentiles, along with the people of Israel, along with God's people. They did something. But here's the deal, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So these plans, these ideas that those people thought they had, they were just coming underneath the kingdom and the authority of God, and they were executing God's will, because Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him on our behalf. Check out verse 29. "And now the Lord looked upon their threats," the threats of these current religious leaders, "and grant to your service," so it's a prayer, "grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We got one key word this morning, and it's the word boldness. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "Boldness." Got to do better than that. Look at your other neighbor, say, "Boldness." I'm working off of 4 hours of sleep. I need you to say really loudly, "Boldness." It's our key word for this morning. Check out verse 30, two more verses. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." The stories in Acts, they're all true. It's not just something that was to be defined in that particular time. God wants to do this again today. And finally, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with." Yeah, awesome. Look at the person behind you and say, "Boldness." Look at the person in front of you and say, "Boldness." It's the key word this morning. I promise you, we're going somewhere with it. I need you to be on board with me. But you get that this This is a story, right? You see, I think it might be helpful. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure this out. The Bible's made up of two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we see two common things in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. At times, the Bible is going to speak to doctrine or to the character or the nature of God. These aren't stories. If you want to know what I mean, open to the book of Leviticus or open to the book of Psalms, open to the book of Proverbs. They're going to teach us about God's character and his nature. It's what Paul does in the epistles. Sometimes Paul interweaves in stories, but most of the time it's doctrine. And then we see both in the Old and New Testament times in which God uses stories, stories about his people, the people of God, to teach us something. And one of the things we can know if we look at the people of God, there's about 255 different kinds of stories like this one in the Bible. This is just one of them. So this morning, you didn't come to church to just hear me say, hey, true story, bro. Peter and John, they did get released from prison. The earth did quake that day, right? But I'm not teaching doctrine from this story. So what's the deal? How are we going to learn from this story? What's our hope that we walk out of those doors inspired to live differently? How is God going to grow faith in our hearts based upon a story? I don't know if you know this about me. Maybe you've figured it out on your own. I love stories. I love to tell stories. I love to use stories when I preach. I love to hear a good story. I've got some friends that are master storytellers, and I love to laugh when they tell stories. And so I was actually thinking about that this week for one reason or another. And my mind then was, for one reason or another, was drawn to the love songs, the great love songs of the 80s and the 90s. Because there's nothing better than a story that's tied together with like a theme love song. And because it's Youth Sunday and I can do some crazy things, Kirk can't really get mad at me. I'm going to ask Evan to play the song that I was actually thinking about this week. Go ahead, Evan. Go ahead, sing along. You'll define your age by knowing the words. Go ahead. There you go. Nothing better than Peter Cetera, right? It's awesome. But you see, you'll really define your age if you understand this. So I forgot to tell you, I played that song for my girls like all week long. Made it, every time we went somewhere in my car, they had to listen to that song. It was awesome. But you'll really define your age if you understand that song goes with a movie, one of the greatest movies of all times, Karate Kid 2. It was awesome. Nothing better than Ralph Macchio playing Danielson, Pat Mucciarutto, whatever his name is, being Mr. Miyagi. The drum technique, that last battle scene, it was awesome. And I was thinking this week about stories and about love songs and about this movie. And just to bring you backstage into how my brain works, I was thinking, you know, when I watched the movie the first time, I was 10 years old. I wanted to be Danielson. And I wanted to be able to do the crane technique or the crane kick and defeat my foes. But 20 years later, when I had children, and I sat them down to watch one of the greatest movies of all time, I didn't really want to be Danielson anymore. I didn't want to be Mr. Miyagi. I didn't want to be any character that was actually in the movie. I wanted to be Peter Cetera. I wanted to be able to find the most beautiful woman on the face of this earth, my wife, and walk into the room and sing, "I am the man who will fight for your honor. I'm the one you've been dreaming of." That's who I wanted to be. And you see, when Anne-Marie Neely, on that day, in December of 1998, took my last name, it became Anne-Marie Dillashaw, our story began. And you see, I got all of that this week from a made-up fictional story. I got moved to tears. I got to lecture my children over and over about the great music. Like, this stuff you listen to today, that's not music. This is music. And I got to teach them some strong, strong music history lessons. I was moved by all that, by a fictional story. I'm a fan of movies. I'm not here to tell you not to watch certain things or watch certain things on TV. But what I did notice also this week is that collectively, at times as people, as a people group, we can be more moved by fiction than what is true. You see, there are 66 books, but what I really like to think about the Bible as 66 gospels, a collection of books that when they're taken together, they tell one story about Jesus. You see, you won't find him on page one in Genesis, but you will find him. You won't find his name, but you'll find him. And you'll find him in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. You'll find him on every page because it's 66 books that are woven together to tell one story, and it's all about Jesus, and it's all true. But at times, we can be more moved by fiction than we are about what is true. And so the Bible tells us that it's God, that God's word is his word breathed out on a page, that it's living and active. And so this story, it can't move you to action outside the walls of this building if you don't believe it's true. And it can't move you to action. It can't stir faith. It can't grow faith in your heart if you aren't convinced that this God, the God that we're asking him to bring this particular kingdom, is not willing to do these things again. And so that is a little doctrine. He is a God who desires to do these very same things again. Maybe not in the exact same way, but he wants to display his power. He wants you to know that you're dearly loved. He wants you to know that he knows your circumstances and everything that you're going through. And so what I want to do this morning is just share three thoughts that I had this week as I was journaling through with you in Acts chapter 4. And as I was just kind of waiting and listening to the Lord, the three ideas that kind of popped into my head as I was reading a story were how stories change our life, or how they can change our life. And it can be applied to the context of this story as we will do this morning, but it really can be applied to the context of all the true stories in the Bible, because they're all true. And the first way we see that stories can change our lives is that they remind us of God's power and his authority. You see, that's actually the gentle, soft way for me to remind you this morning that you're not in control. We want to be in control. We want to be like, hey, God, can you get on board with my plan today? We want to think that that we're in control of our destiny, and that what I decide to do tomorrow is gonna affect the next day and the next day. And there is some truth to that, but ultimately, when it comes down to it, you're not in control, and neither am I. You see, in God's kingdom, this kingdom that we're seeing in the book of Acts, this kingdom that he's establishing here on earth, that's what he's doing. There's only one king who sits on the throne, and it is God, and he has ultimate authority. And Peter and John, for some reason, when they were thrown in prison and when they were released, they weren't afraid. For some reason, when they gathered around the disciples, their first reaction was to say, aha, let's do this. Let's praise the sovereign Lord God Almighty. I don't know about you, but I don't know if that would have been my natural response after I'd been released from prison with some threats to my life. So this story should remind us to talk about God this way. I would just love it. Aren't very many of them here. There's a few of them in these blue t-shirts. If Crossbridge students were known as the students who talk about the sovereign Lord God Almighty. I think we need to be a people who aren't afraid to talk about a God who is in control. Before I came to Crossbridge, I got to serve with a ministry and had the tremendous, tremendous opportunity to share the gospel in different countries around the world. It was an awesome, awesome opportunity. And I'll never forget the first time I was walking into the country of Nigeria. I was standing in the customs office and I was prepared to give him my passport, but I got to tell you that we were there to support the work of several different local churches. So I was carrying some equipment with me that was worth a lot of money. Some computers and some sound equipment and some video equipment. And I was carrying a good sum of money to give to these churches that churches in the United States had raised to bless them and their works to reach the people of Nigeria. But I had never been to Nigeria before. And to tell you the truth, I think I was about 25 or 26 years old. And it was really kind of crazy that this 26-year-old young man would be trusted to do this particular job. I don't know what the authorities at our ministry were thinking, but I'd never been there. And they probably neglected to tell me that the way in which the customs officials are paid in Nigeria, at least it was true then, they're really paid by bribes. They get a small basic salary, But when you come, you basically give them a sum of money. And if it's enough that particular day, they'll let you in the country. I didn't know that. And so I'm standing in line, getting closer, getting closer, getting closer. It's my turn next. I'm watching this conversation. And I'll tell you what my honest thought was. Oh my goodness, she just paid him a bribe. I'm a believer. I'm not supposed to do that. That's unethical. That's wrong. This is the Lord's money in my pocket. I can't really do that. What am I going to do if he asks me for one? What am I going to do? I didn't know any of the answers to those questions. And so as it becomes my turn, and this woman behind me reaches out and puts her arm in front of me. She gives this guy some money, and she looks at me, and she says, "This is the way it's done in Nigeria." Nobody told me before. That's how I learned the lesson. And you see, I know that there's some things I could think about that, but what it reminds me over and over again is that God is, that I'm not in control, that God is in control. I don't know what you think of the story, but my version of the story, and I think I'm gonna get to see it when I get to see it in heaven in the instant replay on the large big screen, is that God put that woman there. He needed me to get it, or he wanted to use me to include me in the opportunity to help come alongside these churches. He knew that there was going to be a young 25-year-old man that didn't know how to get into Nigeria, so he put a woman behind me. I believe that with all of my heart, because we aren't in control. And you see, here's the deal. I want you to see this this morning. Let me go back one. I want you to see this morning, that you and I need to understand, because we are not in control, there is a second truth that the story teaches us, and it's this. It reminds us that we're not victims of circumstance. Remember verse 29. Luke is reminding us through the details of their lives that there were threats that were made against them by these religious leaders. You see, the small picture here is that there were some religious guys who said, "Shh, stop that. Don't do it again. If you do it again, we'll throw you in jail." But there's a bigger picture here that we know because we're outside the story, but obviously they knew it too, that God is in control. And somehow, for some crazy reason, they weren't afraid. For somehow, some crazy understanding that they had, something about the 3 years that they spent with Jesus, something about their need and their desire to say daily, on a daily basis, "Holy Spirit, come fill me for this task at hand," said that they were gonna be people of boldness and not people that were running and afraid. You see, they knew that they weren't going to be victims of their circumstances. But when I saw that word threats this week, it seems to me to think that they should be victims of circumstances. But no, they didn't respond with mere human intellect and shut the doors and say, "You know what, that's enough for us." Something about the way they were filled with the Holy Spirit caused them to have belief in their heart to say, "You know, we're not gonna be victims of circumstance. We're gonna continue in what? Boldness." This morning, as I was on my way to church, I was sitting at the light. I was early. Sometimes I'm late, but this particular morning I was early. I was sitting at this light that's outside of my neighborhood, and I was just praying. My heart was full with a lot of praise, a lot of adoration for what God did in our service last night. My heart was full for what I'm praying that He would accomplish in our hearts and our minds right now. And so my heart was deep in meditative prayer and worship. But the longer that I sat at that light, my mind began to take over. When's the light gonna change? Come on, light, change. Wait. Go back and pray, Chris, because you're obviously sitting here, so just do that. And then my mind would take over again. You've ever been there, right? I wanted to pray with my whole heart, but my mind would begin to take over. Isn't it funny how our mind and our hearts can make walking spiritually with Jesus difficult at times? It can battle. And I'm sure, I don't want to be insensitive, I'm sure that there's somebody in this room right now that is walking through an experience that you're saying, "Wait a minute, Chris, you want to take from me the label victim. You don't know what happened to me, Chris. How dare you try to take the label victim to me, victim from me. If you knew what happened to me, you would have never said that." Please hear me, I don't want to be insensitive. But isn't it funny how our minds can battle with our hearts? Heart wants to believe this is true. My heart wants to believe that what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross is a true story, that I no longer have to call myself victim, but sometimes Sometimes my mind is drawn to circumstances, and I know yours is too. Sometimes the heart of a human being can be drawn to a man or a woman and say, if you knew that man, if you knew that woman, you wouldn't take from me the label victim, Chris. If you knew my husband, if you knew my wife, if you knew the existence of our marriage, if you knew how bad this divorce is that we're walking through, you wouldn't take the label victim from me, Chris. I know students. I'm in awe of what they have to walk through on a daily basis. That might stand up and say, wait a minute, Chris, back up the train. You can't take that label victim from me if you knew what I had to face on a daily basis when I walked the halls of my school. Maybe somebody in the room would say, Chris, if you knew what was going on in my family right now, you wouldn't take that label from me. And maybe some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, Chris. My life's pretty good. Just wait. Just wait. It's coming. Life's hard. And you see, the thing that I want you to understand is that we have a very real enemy. And he wants to organize circumstances in your life. This is his plan A, is to present circumstances in your life that seem really, really big. And that through those circumstances, you would take a label as your name. Victim. Unworthy. Foolish, sinful, whatever it is that you're struggling with today, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank that you would take that and put it and take that label and make it your name. I think God gave us this story, one of thousands or one of hundreds of stories in the Bible that we would be able to go back to and say, you know what, I'm not a victim. Things, terrible things may have happened to me, but based upon what Jesus has done for me, I am not a victim. Something about what God was doing in the disciples' lives enabled them to do it. And so that means it is true for us today. And so thank you, cancer. Thank you, divorce. Thank you, financial hardship. Thank you, failure and sin, but you are not in control. God is. And that's in your circumstance, in the middle of your circumstance, what the story, how the story breeds faith in your heart to look at your circumstance and say, you know what? Some terrible things were done to me, but I'm not a victim because God sits on the throne of the universe, and he sits on the throne of a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is here to give me life and hope. So thank you, cancer, but I'm not a victim because God will accomplish in my life what he desires to accomplish. I know you didn't come to church for a pep talk this morning, for a motivational speech. And I want you to know that just about every time I get to stand and do this for you guys and for our students, it's a labor. Not like this toilsome that I worked hard this week, you need to feel sorry for me. I want it to be helpful help. I don't want you to just have to go, well, thanks, Chris. I'm a little encouraged, but if you knew what I was facing, I needed really more of like the 5-step plan today. Or maybe you're like, you know what, Chris, thanks for the pep talk, but I'm that intellectual type. I used to be there too. And you're like, I wanted to get deep into the Word of God, and that you would have expected something different this morning. But you see, if we're going to be changed by stories, if we're going to let the Word of God be true, speak to us, produce faith in our hearts, inspire us to change the way that we live, we've got to understand that the kingdom that we're talking about, all throughout the book of Acts, the kingdom that was being established, it's Jesus's kingdom. And that means that the most important thing that I could tell you in this third thing that stories do, all of them in all 66 books, and specifically this one, is that that they remind us that it's all about Jesus. You see, I was looking at this verse 31 this week and realizing that, you know what, God, I kind of think that's the point, that's the place you want us to land today, but, you know, the word Jesus, his name's not in there. And you won't find it in Genesis 1, in Leviticus 15. You don't find the name Jesus until the New Testament. So God, how do I help them with this? How do I help them say, hey, this is all about Jesus? You see, I think we can tend to get off course at times in our lives when we forget that God is in control. And I think we can tend to get off course at times when we let a circumstance try to label us. the most often place that people get out, get a little out of control and struggle to believe what the Word of God says is when you forget that it's about a personal relationship with Jesus. This kingdom that we're talking about, it's His kingdom. And what did He tell us? He tell us that he came to give hope to the least and the last. He came with superior authority over sickness, over death, over sin, and over hell. And all the stories are about Him. And so there's something about the disciples' relationship with Jesus and the way they were daily needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit that gave them boldness to say, you know what? You can tell me to shut up. But because it's all about Jesus, it's all about my relationship with Him, I'm not gonna be quiet. I'm gonna leave this place. I'm gonna speak His name boldly, and I'm gonna tell other people about Him. Despite your threat to make me a victim, it's all about Jesus. So I'm gonna leave this place and tell others about Him. So the big takeaway this morning, the thing that I'm hoping and praying that you take away is that. The power that they had in their relationship with Jesus is the same power that God offers us today. It wasn't just frozen in the book. God's desiring for us to experience in Jesus in the same way they did that would cause us to what? Walk in. Come on, walk in. Thank you. And so I just have a question for you this morning. What's the status of your relationship with Jesus? It's not a call to salvation, unless you came not knowing who Jesus is. If you did, come talk to me after. But it's a reminder to constantly and consistently ask this question: what's the status of my relationship with Jesus? Last time I spent time with Him, last time I made a point to listen to Him, spend time with Him in and through His Word. You know, we started this morning with some stories, and I told the students a story last night. I kind of gave them a music history lesson, and it's where I want to end this morning. Vinyl's made a comeback, so when I showed them all this, most of them knew what it was. It was a record. If you don't know what that is, you put it on a turntable, and it plays music. And records have improved in their listening quality, but one thing that hasn't changed about records is, dependent upon the size and the speed at which it plays, you can fit about 15 to 30 minutes on the average record, and that's 3 to 6 songs. I knew that they would probably know what that one was, but I was actually surprised that a good number of them knew what this was. It's a cassette tape. It was invented in the 60s. And you use it to play music. It's actually recorded on that tape that's in there. And if you're like me, you made your wife mix tapes. And you had to sit there in real time, call up the radio station, say, hey, would you play this song, and hold down record and pause at the same time. And when they played it, you would let go and you were to record it. And you just hope that the DJ didn't talk during the song, right? So you could get the whole thing. But everything changed when music went digital. Along came CDs, compact discs. And this week, I knew I was gonna talk to the students about this, and I was looking for a CD in my house. You know, we're in the digital world too. We stream all of our music. And I was looking through this box, and I found this one. And on there, it's got Anne-Marie, or her initials, A.M., and this is a CD mix. So I took the mixtape that I made her, and I put it on the CD. And I this week, because I was just preparing for that lesson with the students, I just, you know, when I was on a drive, I put it in my CD player in my car. Never used it anymore, but I put it in, and I was listening. I was listening to Peter Cetera, Journey, Chicago. Some amazing, sappy old love songs from the 80s. And I was moved to tears, like I told you about at the beginning. Remembering how Amory and I, how our relationship started, and remembering making her those tapes. But you know what I also remembered? I remembered that what those songs do for me on the inside, they remind me about the man that I want to be. And it was just sappy words. They remind me about the husband that I want to be. There's just something about Peter Cetera's voice. Even 20 years into marriage, it makes me want to call my wife and say, hey, honey, let's go out on a date tonight. I just want to spend time with you. They remind me about the husband that I want to be. And you see, the thought that I want to leave you with, here's how the plane of this message lands. If that is true about a husband and a wife, about Chris and Anne Marie, that I need something outside of me to constantly and consistently remind me that, Chris, if you're left to yourself, you're not going to be the husband that you want to be. How much is our daily need to see Jesus in and through his word, to remind me that it's always about him, to remind me that I love and serve a God that redeemed me, that has all power and authority on this earth. And I am not a victim. My circumstances don't define me. Oh yes, cancer is real, but it will not define me. And each day that I go to the word and I'm reminded about who Jesus is. As a pastor, I get to have conversations with people all the time. And I think you could sum them up like this. As the band guys get ready to come back, you could sum it up like this. They might be saying that they're miles away from where they want to be. Chris, I walked through a divorce and I'm miles away from where I want to be. Chris, my kids don't respect me and my family's miles away from where I want to be. Lost my job, haven't had employment for a season. We're my family, things have been so hard. We're just miles away from where we want to be. Couldn't even begin to think about family devotions and coming to church on a consistent basis. We're just miles away. And it strikes me as obvious that when you're miles away, you need a story to remind you that God is in complete control. A story to remind you that yes, life is hard, but you don't have to take the name victim. He's got a name for you. You see, when you read the word, you remember that he has a special name for you. In fact, only he knows that name. And you'll get to see it. You'll get to hear it one day when you get to heaven and you see him face to face. All the stories are true. And I remember it's about Jesus, about my relationship with him. I'm drawn back to his word each and every day to listen to his voice, to respond to him. So as we close, I'm just going to ask you all across the room just to stand.